It is good this rainy evening to have everyone gathered once again into the house of God. I'm sure you've noticed that the songs that we sang in preparation for the worship period, or as part of the worship period, are dealing with the Bible. And as was announced this morning, or as was put in the bulletin, the title of the sermon is More Than a Glance. And so by now you figured out that we're talking about reading the Word of God. As such, we've chosen the Scripture, 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 13. We know that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and that the Holy Spirit directed the Apostle Paul to write to Timothy to tell him how to spend his time while he was waiting for Paul to come. He said, "Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine." Now, the Bible is no ordinary book. It is the only revelation of God's specific will and God's specific plan for humanity. It is something that everyone needs to spend time in, everyone needs to learn, and everyone needs to realize the importance of. It alone is the only book that is profitable for teaching. It is profitable for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And that is because it is filled with the words of God. As we are told, 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And then it tells us why, that the man of God may be truly furnished so that we might have everything that we need. But we're not going to know what is in it if we simply glance at it every once in a while. I've asked people over the years, "Have you read such and such?" It may very well have been a novel, maybe that I read in school. Oh, I scanned through it. I glanced at it. I guess a lot of times people would do things like buy Cliff Notes rather than read the whole book. But there is no excuse for not reading the Word of God. It provides for us a great deal of information. It provides for us the promises of God, and it provides the conditions for the promise. So it must be more than just a glance. In fact, in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, we see that he has provided some things for us that we would not know of unless we open the book and read. It says, "According as his divine power hath given us all unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue." Now, there are two ways to learn things. You can learn it through experience, or you can learn it through reading and studying. And when it comes to the Word of God, you can't learn it by experience. Therefore, we must go to it, and we must read. When we read it, when we take it in, when we apply it to ourselves, we must also use it properly. Jude, verse 3, is a place where the brother of the Lord was directed by the Spirit to write in that general epistle, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you that, and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." And so much is being said in this particular passage. It is the Word of God that has been given to him to write. And when we read what has been there, we are to stand up and boldly and earnestly contend for the information that is there. We're also told that it can make us wise unto salvation. As you turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, we know this is going to be talking about Timothy, as we're familiar with the passage. But let me ask you the question. Have you ever stopped and thought about where your soul would be, or what kind of condition your soul would be in, had God not been gracious enough to give us his word so that we might know? In fact, those who came in contact with Jesus and challenged him and tried to trick him, he answered them at one place and said, "Ye do err, not knowing the Scriptures." Well, we see here in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 15 that the Scriptures are designed to make us wise unto salvation. And let me point out before we read this particular passage that the only Scriptures that young Timothy had was the Old Testament Scriptures. These are those that have told the story, the plan of God, before it even came out, before it even began. The passage reads, "And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Before Jesus Christ came, God had informed man of the plan to save humanity. That's why we teach people that the Word of God is that which saves souls. In James chapter 1 and verse 21, we see yet another brother of the Lord given the privilege and the opportunity to write as that which is given to him by the Spirit. And he writes and says, "Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your soul." It is the Word of God, as we pointed out this morning in the sermon, that is the power of God unto salvation. It's the gospel, the doctrine which should be preached. And so it saves the souls, it makes us wise unto salvation. It is no ordinary book, but who needs to read the Bible? Everybody. It's written to God's people, but there's something in it for all. I think sometimes people overlook the fact that every bit of the Bible was written to God's people. It was the Old Testament was written to God's people, Israel. The New Testament is written to Christians. All of the letters that were written, specifically addressed to a congregation or a group of congregations or an individual, they were written to God's people. But there's instruction there that will help everyone. Most specifically, the instruction as to how to save their soul. But kings need the Bible as well. As we go back in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 17, beginning in verse 14, we're going to see about a particular king that it's talking about. And we're going to see some instructions that are given. He's specifically talking to Israel. They had come out of Egyptian bondage. They've been wandering in the wilderness. And they are told in Deuteronomy 17, beginning in verse 14, "When thou art come unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shalt possess it, and shalt dwell therein, and shalt say, I will set a king over me, like as all the nations that are about me." Now here is a period of time in which Israel had been recently released from Egyptian bondage. They were getting ready to enjoy the promise of the promised land, this land that flowed with milk and honey. Here it is being foretold that at some point they're going to look around at the other people and say, we want a king too. And why would they want a king? All they had to do was serve God and continue to do the things that he said to do, and things would have gone very well with them. But they wanted to be like the nations around them. In verse 15, "Thou shalt not in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. from one from among thy brethren shalt thou set king over thee. Thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother. But he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that he should multiply horses. For as much as the Lord has said unto you, ye shall henceforth return no more that way." Verse 17 continues the instruction for this king. "Neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart not or turn not away. Neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. And it shall be, when he sitteth upon the throne in his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of the law in a book out of that which is before the priest of the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life." Excuse me. It was important that this king understand and know and read the law of God. In fact, these were God's people. Of all the people of the world, Israel was God's people. Should not their leader here on earth read and study the law? And then we're told in the latter part of verse 19, why? "That he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes to do them, that his heart not be lifted up above his brethren, and that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in the kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel." If you're familiar with the particular king and the story surrounding his life, he might have begun well, but he didn't finish well. His kingdom was taken from him because he did not stay in the book of God, because he simply gave it a glance. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 3, we find that we're also to give thanks for these kings. We're to make prayers and supplications and intercessions for them. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all goodliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Not only do kings need the Word of God, need to take time with the Word of God, but families also need to take time with the Word of God. One of the things that seems to escape us as we are building our career, supporting our family, is the amount of time that we don't spend in the Word of God. One of the true blessings of being what some people would consider retired, in other words, not having to get up and punch a clock and go to a particular job at a particular time to do a particular task, is the blessing that exists by being able to sit down and to open the Word of God on a daily basis and to read it and discuss it more than just a glance. We see that this instruction was given to Israel. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 through 9, we see the instruction given to them relative to the Word. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord with thy God, with all thy, the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thy heart." Not only were they to keep these things close in their heart or in their minds, but they were to share them and teach them to their children. But notice, if you will, the way in which they were to do so. "And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children." Notice whose responsibility this is. It is the parents' responsibility to teach the children. And the parents today many times say, "Well, we send them to Bible school." Whose responsibility is it? "And furthermore, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and upon thy gates." In other words, language telling them that they are to keep the Word of God before them at all times, not just a glance now and then. When we go to the New Testament, we see in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4 that fathers have a responsibility. This, of course, includes the mothers, as the father is the head of the household. But it says, "And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord." And you cannot do that if you simply glance at the Bible every once in a while. So kings need to read the Bible. Families need to read the Bible. God's people need to read the Bible. In Exodus chapter 24 and verse 7, again back to God's people in the Old Testament. "And he took the book of the covenant and read in the audience of the people. And they said, all that God or the Lord has said we will do and be obedient." I would today that people who heard the word of God would say, "All that the Lord said to do, we will do and be obedient." But even more than that, I'd like to see them do it. Then we go to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. And we'll see how important it is. We know how important nourishment is to a child. When a child comes into the world, we make sure that child eats whatever time it wants to eat. If it wakes up every 2 hours and eats, someone is going to feed that child. But we don't stop sometimes and think about that as babes in Christ. He said to those brethren, "As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby." If we withhold our food from our infant children, we know what will happen to them. They will not grow. They will not mature. They will not begin to build strong bones and bodies. But yet, many withhold from their children that which would help them to grow spiritually. But there are some guidelines for reading God's sacred word, and we perhaps should touch upon these so that we will know what they are and see that the Word teaches us this. We are to read the Bible regularly. As I've already pointed out, it would be great if everyone was to spend some time in the Word of God daily. And that not just to glance at it, not just to read over it, but to spend time in it, to think about it, to meditate upon it. Acts chapter 17 and verse 11, we see a group of people. These were the Bereans. They were more noble than those in Thessalonica, and there was a specific reason why they were considered to be more noble. It was because they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. I suspect in that particular group, you wouldn't have one to say, well, my preacher said. They would say, no, let's look over to the scriptures. Let's see what is being said there so that we might better understand it. Also, not only should we read the Bible regularly, but we have to read it persistently, day and night. In Psalms chapter 1 and verse 2, we find the words given to the psalmist David, where he writes, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Do we ever truly meditate on something? Oftentimes when people hear the word meditate, they think about a yoga studio somewhere. Oh, I'm going to take time out and meditate. I'm going to take time out and find my inner self. And then they go and put themselves in all kind of odd positions and say, I'm relaxing. If your mind is not relaxed, if your mind is not centered, as the saying goes, then it doesn't matter how you go through this life. But if we read the Bible persistently day and night and meditate upon that which we read, we will be centered. We will be focused on God and upon His will and upon His Word. And not only should we read it regularly and persistently, but we must also read it contextually. We must read the Word of God and put it in the right context. We have to rightly divide it, as we see in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. He was told to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You know, you can tell a lot by a workman as to how he uses his tools. I've noticed people recently, the way they use the tools, they will pick them up wrong. They will try to use them in a way that doesn't seem to be the way that the tool is designed. But you can tell a true artisan when he picks up a saw. He knows exactly how to handle it and where to place it and what to do with it. Same thing when it comes to the Word of God. You can tell when someone uses the Word of God. You can tell when someone spends time in the Word of God. No, they're not possibly going to be able to quote large passages, but they will know how to rightly divide it and tie it together and say, now, wait a minute, that does not say the same thing as it says over here. I've got to reevaluate. I've got to look. I've got to compare and see how the two tie together, because there are no sustained contradictions in the Word of God. And we are to read it systematically. We need to keep an eye on the big picture. We need to realize that God's Word was written and given to man as directions as to how to get from earth to heaven. And a lot of times people think, well, all I've got to do is die. That's the attitude that people have. I've heard it time and time again, standing there over the coffin of a loved one, or perhaps an acquaintance, one you knew who was not the kind of person to live a godly life. Invariably somebody would say, well, he's in a better place now. Sometimes I will comment, well, physically he's not suffering, because all physical suffering stops at death. But real suffering does happen. But what is the big picture? What is the big picture? Jesus announced it and John announced it in Luke chapter 24 and verse 27, we see this, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you cannot do that without preaching the Word of God. And as we keep our eye upon the big picture, we need to read the Bible completely, all Scripture. 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That means that every word of it has a purpose. Every word that is provided for us in His Word has meaning. And we're to read all of it. And we're to read it reverently. I'm afraid that there are way too many people that think the Bible is a good story that perhaps God gave to us. Or perhaps allowed men to write. While you couldn't find 40 men to write the same thing on any one subject and let them pick the subject, let alone that which would support the salvation of humanity. Remember, all Scripture is given by inspiration, but it needs to be read reverently. Turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 1 through 6. We're going to see a phenomenal event taking place in which all the people gathered together. And all the people gathered together for a specific purpose. And all the people heard the word of God, and they responded. It says there, and all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and of women, and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate, from the morning until midday, before the men and the women, and those that could understand. And the ears of the people were attentive unto the book of the law. What a wonderful, wonderful thing. If when the word of God was read, people were attentive. Verse 4 tells us, Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood, which they had made for the purpose, and beside him stood a number of people with all these long names. And he opened the book in the sight of all the people, verse 5, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up their hands, and they bowed their head, and they worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. I'm afraid sometimes people do not read the Bible reverently. People don't read the Bible stories and expect that they were anything other than that. Ruth was telling us that she just returned from Kentucky and had been to the Ark, this supposed replica that someone had built. And one of the first things she told me was it had four levels. Somebody didn't read the Bible. Because the Bible clearly says it had three levels in it. When we read the Word of God, it's not just stories. It's not just things to cause man to be entertained. There's a reason for it. Indeed, it is the Word of God provided for us. We also should read the Bible expectantly. We need to read the Bible knowing that the promises that are there, that are applicable to us, will be fulfilled. God is faithful. He will provide those things which He has promised in His Word, and He will provide it to those who have done the things that He has set forth in His Word. In other words, He set the condition, He set the promise, and He set the condition, and He set the reward. And only those who follow the conditions will receive the reward. But we do have this Bible so that we can receive that reward. In 2 Timothy 3 and verse 17, it tells us why that we have it and why it was given by inspiration and why it was so profitable that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. We've already pointed out 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2 talks about the sincere milk of the Word, and we should expect to grow as a result of reading and properly studying the Bible. As newborn babies desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. But at the same time, we should not expect ourselves to remain on the milk. We have to grow. We have to develop. We have to be able to have our senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And the only way that we're going to do that is to be able to give the Bible more than a glance. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14 is one of the many passages that indicate that we are expected to grow from our intake of the Word of God. What, when we learn from the Word of God, when we grow in it, we have our senses exercised by it, we are not only stronger ourselves, but we can also help our brother or our sister who is stumbling, who is struggling. I'm telling you right now, if I'm in a body of water and I'm drowning, I don't want somebody else drowning trying to help me. I want somebody that's a strong swimmer, somebody that's able to help me, and somebody to instill confidence in me. Notice what he said to those brethren, as directed by the Spirit, the one who penned these words. Hebrews chapter 5, "For when for the time ye ought to be teachers," that shows the expectancy. We are to expect to grow. "Ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." More than a glance. We're to search the Scriptures. We're to read the Bible fervently. There are many different places that will give you information as to how to read the Bible in a year. I suspect that if you were to sit down and count the words, that when you get done, what you'll be able to say is, "I read so many words in a year." We have to read it fervently. In John chapter 5 and verse 39, we see our Lord telling the people there who did not know of Him. The reason they did not know of Him is because they did not know the Scriptures. He said, "Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of Me." Remember, the plan of God was set from the foundation of the world, and all that God had given man all the way through led up to the coming of the Christ, who would die upon Calvary's cross, the promises and the prophecies that were made, so that man would be able to recognize Him when He arrived. And when He came, they still did not recognize Him. They refused Him. They rejected Him. They rejected God. And they took the Son of God and they crucified Him on Calvary's cross. Which leads me to the next point. We're to read the Bible joyfully. You know, as sad as it is that Jesus had to come and die, think of the joy that it brought. Think of the love that our Father had for us, and that He gave His Son to die for us when we were yet sinners. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, we see the admonition to rejoice. The Apostle Paul was writing to these brethren, directed by the Spirit. He said, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known to all men. The Lord is at hand." We are to be joyful for the information that is found there, for the opportunities that are found there, for the chance that we might have to be close to God. And we're to read it collectively. You know, I don't think it's enough just to study by yourself. I've tried that. And yes, there is some benefit for it. But there's much, much more benefit to study it together, to read the Bible collectively. We see that Jesus did this. In Luke chapter 4 and verse 16, when He came to the people, and He came to Nazareth where He had been brought up, as His custom was, He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. He knew what was in that book. He knew from whence it came. He knew the benefit of all humanity would receive from it. In short, our Bibles, the Word of God, deserved more than an occasional glance. You know that there are people that do not know what to do to be saved because they do not listen to the Word of God. They do not open the Word of God. They do not read the Word of God. A classic example is one who was reading the Word of God. He was on his way. He had been to worship. He was on his way home. He was reading Isaiah the prophet. And he was asked the question, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I, except some men should guide me? And we are told that when Philip joined himself to that chariot, he began at the same scripture and he preached unto him Jesus. Now, we also know that he was reading from Isaiah. How is that possible, you say? Because of the understanding that Philip had been given, the instruction that he had been provided with, and the Spirit working with him helped him to explain to this man through the Word of God what he had to do to be saved. It was more than just a glance. I've never driven a chariot, never ridden in one, been on a hay wagon, but I wouldn't want to try to read while I was doing it. That takes concentration. It takes dedication. And yes, he was still inquisitive enough to say, would you come and help me? I don't know your situation tonight. Don't know your soul's situation. But be glad to help you. And one of the things we're going to do in closing this sermon, as we usually do, is we're going to extend the invitation. The invitation is just that. It's an opportunity for you to respond to the gospel. And hopefully, as time goes on, you'll take more than just a glance at the Word of God. You'll spend time in it. We will all spend time in it. And we will do, as James tells us, we draw nigh unto God, and He will draw nigh unto you. For a person to put on Christ in baptism, there are some things they must first do. They must hear the Word of God. Jesus said in John 6, 44 and 45, no man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. So the first step is to hear. Secondly, one is to believe. Hebrews 11, 6. It's very clear, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. One is to repent. Acts 26 and verse 20, Saul, who had persecuted the church, who had learned the truth, who had been obedient to the truth, we see he showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God. And do works meet for repentance. And then the confession, as we have already pointed out, that Philip answered the eunuch in Acts chapter 8 and verse 37. When Philip said, if thou believest with all thy heart, thou mayest what? Thou mayest be baptized. And he confessed and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then one is to be baptized into Christ. Mark 16, 16 teaches us, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. And then we're to live faithfully until death. I wonder sometimes if people understand what that means. It doesn't mean that we can obey the gospel and then sit down and wait for the Lord to come. It means to be working diligently, striving and learning the things that He has put forth. The more we learn, the better we're able to serve Him and do His will. But there are those that turn their back on God. And sometimes they do it without even realizing it. 2 Peter 2, 20 and 20, or 21 and 22 tells us, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto. Perhaps you're here this evening and that's your situation. Know that God loves you and He wants you to return to Him, but you can only return to Him if you do so in repentance and prayer. As we see in Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of thy heart may be forgiven thee. Tonight as we sing the invitation, I want you to do two things, one of two things, or both things. If you need to obey the gospel, I want you to do so. But I want you to make a commitment to take more than just a glance at the Bible and begin today. Let us stand and let us sing.